you have any hope? Like somebody said, they hope they make the Olympic team. I don't have that hope. Somebody else said, I hope I win the lottery. Kind of hard for me to have that hope. Do you have any hope? What is hope? What is hope? Are you hoping for something for Christmas? Paul, are you hoping for something for Christmas? Do you have a Christmas list? Devin, do you have a Christmas list? Are you hoping for anything? Just sitting there, just looking around, and that little grin comes across his face when he thinks about that Christmas list. Yeah. What are you hoping? What are you hoping for? What is your hope? The noun definition of the word hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Yeah, there we go. The synonyms of hope, aspiration, desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, plan, dream, daydream, pipe dream, longing. Yearning. The archaic definition, which is a verb, is a feeling of trust. A feeling of trust. Do you have that kind of hope this morning? It's almost like faith. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13 lists three things that are important. He said, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. That's the last one of the three that he mentioned, but hope is in there. Why didn't he say faith, grace, and charity? Faith, peace, and charity. Faith, joy, and charity. He said faith, hope, and charity. Hope's in there. Hope made the list. Three important things, and hope is one of them. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel produces a hope, an anticipation, a feeling of trust, all because of Calvary. In verse 24, in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Do you have that kind of hope? An anchor for the soul. Both steadfast, or sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that, or and which entereth into that within the veil, Jesus Christ. That steadfast, sure hope. Now, John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 3, every person, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And again, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Where can we find hope for the first time in Scripture? Do we have to find it only in the New Testament? Or can we find it in the Old Testament? Now, the Old Testament hope that you can find there will be a different kind of a hope, or a different definition of hope, in a sense, where we would find it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find hope being revealed very soon after sin entered into the world. There wasn't any need for hope in that sense before sin, because they lived and breathed and walked with God. They existed, living for God, living with God. They didn't know what sin was. But then when sin came into the world, in order for them to be restored to that relationship with God, they were looking ahead with anticipation, hoping for that great sacrifice that would eliminate all other sacrifices. And so the world, the Jewish people specifically, began to hope and anticipate that great time when Jesus would come. Their Messiah was to be brought into this world to restore that relationship with Christ. We find it in the prophets over and over again. The prophets crying out for Israel to come back to God and come back to their roots, come back to serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in doing so, restore the hope that they would have in Christ coming at that future day. Come down to the end of the Old Testament, and you'll find in the closing remarks of the Old Testament, in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, that they didn't have much hope. It was dark on the scene, and it was the beginning of a dark season of time. But in the last couple of verses, you'll find that there was a measure, a little thread of hope that Malachi extended to the people, to the children of God, and said to them, I will bring about Elijah, and he will restore. You go back into Isaiah, I believe it's chapter number 7, and you'll read it as well. The prophecy, that little beam of hope speaking about John the Baptist coming to be the forerunner of Christ. We know some years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament are silent years. Intertestament years. Approximately 400. There were still some things written, religious books written as such, and they're not known, or they're not recognized by what we call Scripture, by what we have been taught to be canonized Scripture. Now, Catholics have included them. There's, what is it, a half dozen or so of them that have been written in that time period. But it doesn't appear in that 400 years approximate time frame that there was anybody to stand up and say, Thus saith the Lord. And if we study those silent years by reading some of those books that were written during that time, you'll come to perhaps a little bit of an understanding of what was taking place and what the culture was like, not only in the world, but in the religious culture as well, that there was a lack of hope. Some of those people had heard it all of their lives that the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah didn't come. And if you look at the children of Israel in their lives during the time of the prophets, in the time of the Old Testament writings, you'll find that they were up and down, and so often those mountains and valleys of their spiritual existence were so close together, very few years between them. How far could they drift from God during 400 years of silence? So when we come on the scene of Matthew chapter 1, we find literally very little hope. The question has been raised many times, why did the angels go to the shepherds? Why did the Magi come so far? Why was there such a small crowd gathered around for this great celebration of the Messiah? Could it be simply found in the silence of those 400 years and the waning aspect of hope to where when Jesus was born, there was very few people that were really anticipating his birth? Oh yes, there was a group called the Zealots. But you see, they were zealots not for the Messiah to come, but they were zealots simply to go against Rome because they didn't like Roman rule and Roman law. John the Baptist was conceived. He was to be the forerunner of Christ. Elizabeth was still unaware of who was going to be the mother of the Messiah, but she believed that there was something special. It was a reality that there was something special about her child. But then when Mary came and knocked at her door, so to speak, and greeted her, and in that greeting, that baby that was inside of Elizabeth leaped in her womb, giving her the knowledge, the realization, or the restoration of hope that the Messiah was now on the scene. Not visibly, but he was there. She recognized it. That infant inside recognized it. And here was Mary and Elizabeth that had a restoration of the hope of the Messiah that was to come to restore their relationship with God the Father. And we see that seed of hope increasing and growing in them. Until we come then to the stories that we will read probably repeatedly in the next month. The shepherds. Is it even possible, or is it simply our imagination, that that very night they were talking in the field and wondering about the Messiah? That there was a measure of hope. They had heard some things of the past. Somebody had taught them. Somebody had told to them that there was to be a Messiah, that there was to be a Redeemer, that somebody was going to come and restore that relationship. And so they were talking about it. I wonder when it's going to happen. I wonder how it's going to happen, when suddenly the sky lit up with the angels declaring that the Messiah was born. They were so excited about it. They certainly had some kind of a belief about it. They had something within their heart of hope and faith about it, that when the angels departed, they made up their mind to go looking for this one and to worship this one. They weren't even taken back because of the lowliness of his birth. They simply believed, and that hope was restored in their heart. That hope became so loud that when they were returned to their places of labor on the hillside, they told people about it. You'll read it. the Magi, so long away, so distant away, made their way over to find the Christ child. There was a little seed of hope in their heart, and it made them long and yearn for something. There was a trust that he was going to happen. He's here. You and I don't have any comprehension of what it was like back then. We're on this side. Isaiah didn't understand this side. He was on the other side. Adam and Eve had no comprehension of this side because they were in the beginning when the seed of hope was first planted after sin came into the world. But we're on this side. We rejoice in the fulfillment of that Old Testament hope. And the New Testament hope, the hope that we have within us that is based upon the coming of Christ, based upon and grounded in the grace of Christ, gives to us an anticipation of something yet to appear, something yet to happen, something yet to take place, something that we can look forward to. And you say, well, preacher, what is it? It would simply be the coming of the Christ, the second time in all of His glory, not as a lowly babe, but in all of His glory. It's hard to imagine and fathom the majesty and the glory that will appear and come when Christ comes the second time. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're talking about a hope, an anticipation when Jesus will come back. And they that have this hope within themselves purify themselves even as He is pure. This hope is an anchor for the soul. You know, our world that we live in today is shifting. Yeah, I'm taking just a little bit different course here. We'll come back here in just a moment. Our world is a mess today. The young people that are here this morning, you know, what is it, 20 years and down, they have no concept whatsoever of pre-internet days. If you want to learn something, you go to Google and there is a whole list of something that you can learn. If you want to fix something, you can go to YouTube and there's a whole list of things and people that are wanting to instruct you on how to fix whatever it is that's broken. Along with it is the tragedies that come around from the internet and the destruction of the internet and the divisiveness of the internet and the confusion of the internet. And with that, we see sin is rampant all around us. We see that it seems as though sin continues to grow, and there's at times no check and there's no balance for the sin that is rampant around our world and in our world around our lives. Scripture tells us that we have an anchor, a hope that provides an anchor for the soul that is both sure and steadfast. Do you believe that you're saved this morning? That Jesus' blood has washed away your sin? You are enjoying the hope of the Old Testament. The fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the grace that is provided. And that grace provides for us a hope, an anticipation of yet something to take place that becomes an anchor for the soul, realizing that the promise of God is steadfast and sure that Jesus will come back. Children, are you hearing me this morning? The old people know this, and they've heard this all of their lives. Children, are you hearing it this morning? Jesus will come back. And He, when He comes back, will take His children home to heaven. What a glory that will be. That's an anchor. Seeing Jesus someday is an anchor. You know, people without hope, what do? People that have lost all hope, what takes place? They take their lives. They feel like there's nothing left to live for. There's no reason remaining for me to be here. And so they take their life. They don't have the hope of heaven. But that hope that fades not away, that is eternal in the heavens, is the reality that God said that He goes to prepare a place for us. And where He goes, we know, and the way we know. And He wants us to go there too. It's an anchor for the soul. You say, well, this is Christmas. This doesn't have, yes, it does have something to do with that hope. This is Christmas, the reality of the coming of Christ, so that Christ could come again, so that Christ could take His bride home to heaven for the eternal reward. Let me read a couple more verses out of Hebrews 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. It's not just something that He drew out here and stuck into Scripture for us, but He sets it up and He builds it up, realizing that we as people need a refuge, and that refuge we find in laying hold of the hope that is in Christ Jesus. That hope in Christ Jesus, it becomes an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure. He who entered into the veil to separate that veil, or to divide that veil, so that you and I can be brought back into a relationship with God that Adam and Eve once enjoyed without sin, so that we can be made new, so that we can find that eternal rest. That's a hope that fadeth not away. Susanna, if you'd come. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Would you stand with me this morning as we sing that song in closing? Amen. Brother Bishop, would you dismiss us in prayer?